We're going to be hearing from Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. So if you want to follow along with our passage for today, that's where we'll be. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. But before we do that, let's just look to God in prayer once more. Our God, we give you praise for the good news of Jesus Christ. Your word says that if Christ has not been raised, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised. And we thank you that your word testifies to that. We thank you that the power of the gospel itself testifies to the truth of these matters. We thank you for the evidence of your Spirit at work in your people from generation to generation as witness to the reality that Jesus is on the throne, giving his Holy Spirit to anyone and everyone who will turn and put their trust in the living Christ. And I pray that as we read your word today, that Holy Spirit will be active among us and in each one of us for your glory and for our souls. Good, that we might live lives that are more pleasing in your sight until the day Jesus returns. Amen. When was the last time you got angry with somebody? Just think about it. When was the last time you muttered something under your breath? Or when was the last time you were passive aggressive with somebody? I think mine was this morning. You know what I'm saying? Or when was the last time you discussed somebody's weaknesses and sin with somebody else, really just because you were annoyed with that person, or they angry with them, so it's just easy for you to, let's have a big conversation about so-and-so, because I'm annoyed with them, I'm angry with them. All right, so you thought of it, turn to the person next to you and explain to them what happened. Nobody's doing it. We don't do that in this church. All right, you don't have to do that. I'm just kidding. But if you're like me, most of us thought of something not from, you know, like last year when we struggled with anger, but this week, this morning, yesterday, last night. And we should admit that about ourselves. But we shouldn't accept that about ourselves. We shouldn't make peace with anger being a regular and normal part of our lives with each other. And that's part of what we see in today's passage. So let's read these four verses from Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Listen as I read. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is God's word for us. So let's just start just looking verse 8 right off the bat. What Paul, who wrote this letter to this church in Colossae, says is that they must put off the old ways of their old life. And he gives this specific example: you must forsake anger and its weapons, basically. Anger and the things we use to express it. So that's what verse 8 basically says. Forsake the old ways of your old life as Christians, and specifically, forsake anger and its weapons. So I just want to look at this verse for a minute, verse 8, in detail by detail. So Paul first says, he says, but now. So we're kind of coming in the middle of a bigger discussion. He's contrasting the way things are now for these Christians with the way they were before. And so we can ask, well, what were they like before? And that's what we looked at in last week's sermon. Paul says in verses 5 and 7, put to death therefore what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And then he references before. He says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. So basically, Paul's been talking to these Christians, and he says, you used to walk as slaves to all kinds of God-dishonoring, hell-deserving, life-controlling, relationship-damaging, soul-shriveling sin. That used to be how you rolled. That was how you walked when you were living in those things. But now, he says in verse 8, something's changed. So what's changed for the people Paul's talking to? Christians. And that was in last week's sermon too. So let's just go back to what Paul says in verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So in short, and you can go back to the earlier chapters in Colossians to get even more details on this, but in short, the death and the resurrection and the exaltation and soon the return of Jesus for those who have believed in him, Paul says, has changed everything for you. So if you're a believer in Christ, it doesn't mean you're completely changed. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't need to say, you know, you need to stop doing these things. But you are radically changed, says Paul. Some radical change has taken place in the person who has turned from sin and put their trust in Jesus. So, Paul's now saying, if that's true for you, that you've been radically changed, you need to pursue radical change. You need to pursue a life that's radically different than the old life. So now let's look back at verse 8. He says, but now you must put them all away. So Paul says, put them all away. And when we read this phrase, we can get the wrong picture in our mind. Because when I think of putting something away, I think, you know, cleaning my room, putting things away, putting stuff where it belongs, a place for everything, everything in its place. And isn't that kind of how we are with sin sometimes, actually? We like to leave ourselves kind of an out. We like to kind of leave the option to go back to sin sort of just there in the wings just in case. We like to leave some loopholes if things get really tough. But when Paul says put these things away, that's not what he means. He doesn't mean put them away for a rainy day when you're feeling more okay about sin. Remember in verse 5, he said basically the same thing. And there he said, you've got to put these things to death. That kind of putting things away. So just for you who call on the name of Christ today, are you willing to put your sin away that way? Not in the sense of, I know it'll be there if I need to go back to it, but in the sense Paul means here, throwing it away. Bye-bye, the trash can, you know, the trash man took it, it's gone, never seeing it again. Are you willing to take some extreme measures with your sin, if that's what it takes? You might need to throw away your phone. You might need to totally end an ungodly relationship. You might need to actually go confess to your boss that you stole or to your teacher that you cheated and not just privately say, no, I'll never do it again. Asterisk. But you might need to totally come into the light, which is, it could be a very scary thing to do, but it's actually part of the freedom of living in the kingdom of Jesus, that we have that freedom to walk into the light with our sins and accept the consequences, knowing that God uses that to actually free us from living as slaves to sin. So back to verse 8, Paul says we are to put away, to throw away the ways we used to walk apart from Christ. And then he gives another list of sin, examples of sins. And the first list that he gave a couple verses ago from last week's sermon were mostly sins that focused on our desires, lust, covetousness, the things that we want. This list, if you notice, it more has to do with the area of how we respond when we don't get what we desire. How do we respond when we don't get what we want? When other people don't do what we want? When other people don't treat us the way we desire to be treated? So it's an interesting shift, because this list of sins really has more to do, even more so, with relationships. Not just what's going on in your heart, but how is that impacting, how is that expressed in community? And as we go on in further verses next week and the following week, you're going to see Paul's about to move to a whole section in the rest of chapter 3 that has to do with life in the body of Christ, life as Christians in a church, and then life more broadly in society. What are relationships as husbands and wives, parents and children, employees and employers should be like as Christians. So he's starting this shift towards talking about how does the gospel impact our relationships. And this list of sins that he tells Christians you need to put away is headed in that direction. And what Paul is showing here is in direct contrast to what he was criticizing about the false teachers in Colossae. At the end of chapter 2, Paul talked about these teachers who were trying to introduce these sort of harsh rituals that Christians should sort of add to their faith to show that they were really spiritual. And what Paul says at the end of chapter 2 is those things don't do anything to actually change people's hearts. And so then he goes on in chapter 3 and he says, you need to have changes of heart. You need to show that Christians are not just people who are really good at fasting and going through these religious ceremonies, but people who actually treat each other different. Which is actually really exciting, because what Paul is saying is that kind of change is possible. You're not going to find it from these false teachers, but it's possible. And it's a reality in the church of God. And for those of us who have had the blessing of being part of healthy churches in our lives, we've experienced that and seen it in each other. And that's a huge blessing of being part of a church, that you get to see, wow, God really changes people's hearts. All right, so two things just to notice when Paul says you need to put these things away. Two things that this makes clear, and you see it in the overall context. One is that Christians are works in progress. So God wouldn't command this if being Christian meant I never get angry, so I'm never going to admit to it, right? It's clear Christians are works in progress. So Paul says you got to put these things away because I realize these are still temptations, still a sin that Christians struggle with. But then the second thing that's clear from this list, which I was just trying to say, is that Christians can make progress. Because in the gospel, what God commands his people to do, by his Spirit, he empowers them to do. So let's look back at verse 8 again. He says we are to put them all away, and then he gives this list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And then if we just cheat and add on the beginning of verse 9, because I think it really all comes as a package, he also says, do not lie to one another. So it's interesting kind of putting this list together with last week's list. Paul seems to be addressing the probably two of the most universal areas in which all people struggle with sin. Last week, dealing with sexual temptation, and this week, dealing with relational tension and anger and bitterness. And I know that some of us are more like angry than other people. But there's all different ways of being angry. So some of us are passive-aggressive. Some of us are more like slow burners, you know, like pressure cookers. We're not angry, we're not angry, we're not angry, we're not angry, and then, yeah. Some of us, it's almost like we're just on that setting all the time. So we're angry about everything, and that's just kind of our personality. Some of us are yellers. Some of us are sulkers. Some of us are whiners. Some of us are backbiters. But all of us, God says, if we're Christians, need to put away anger. So whatever version you struggle with, you need to put it away. So I think that's why he kind of piles up these words. You need to put away anger, wrath, malice. Just three different ways of getting at anger in your heart. Even when we're really good at keeping it hidden. But then the last two things in that list, slander and obscene talk from your mouth, are two of the ways that anger comes out when we can't hide it anymore. So slander and then obscene talk from your mouth might seem like random, like why is he talking about? But think about it. What's a really effective way of showing just how angry you are? Throw in the F word, the B word, obscene talk from your mouth that bubbles over out of anger. So when was the last time you cursed out of anger, even if it was just in your mind? So these are things, Christians are works in progress, but we can make progress. And we're not to make peace with these being characteristic of our relationships, of our conversations, or just of what we sort of nurture in our own hearts. And then lying to one another seems kind of like an out of place thing in the list. But again, Paul's focusing on things that damage relationships. And I do think lying can be part of the package. When we're angry with someone, we don't respect them. We're not willing to give them the truth. So it's all kind of in the same little world here. So I just want to encourage you and challenge you, if you are a Christian here, to really reflect on yourself. How is God calling you to put away these things from your life? But then I also want to encourage you to reflect on Jesus. Because Paul just said, Christians are people who have been united to Jesus. So why should we try to be this way? Because Jesus was the opposite of this list. He's patient. He is not easily angered. He is gentle. There was no deceit in his mouth, 1 Peter tells us. When he was reviled, he didn't give back what he got. The Bible says he did not revile in return. And he did that so that angry, slanderous, gossipy people like us who repent and turn to Jesus can stand before God, and because Jesus was perfect in our place, those who have put their trust in him, God counts his purity in this area to our account. And so however convicted you are by this call to put away anger, let that turn you to God for forgiveness, but let it turn you to Jesus with joy. Say, I already have a basis on which to be forgiven. And it's the fact that Jesus was perfect in this area for me. And so I should still now pursue growth in this area because I want to please him. I want to be like him. I want to honor him who endured the punishment of God for my anger and lying. All right, so let's look now at verse 9. And look what Paul does. So he continues the list kind of. He says, do not lie to one another. But then he says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So see what Paul is doing here. He's giving a reason to put these things away. He's giving a rationale. He's giving a motivation for putting away anger and its weapons. So seeing that you have is like saying because you have, since you have. So what have the Christians in Colossae done according to Paul? He says, you should put away anger and its weapons because you have put off the old self with its practices. And it's very instructive and it's very interesting because that's not my go-to for when I tell people why they should stop being angry. Should put away anger and malice and slander and backbiting. Why? Because I'm gonna, or because you're gonna get that stuck that way, or because it's gonna have these consequences in your life, or just because it's bad. Stop it. Which, of course, is true. It is bad, and we should stop it. But Paul, at least here, he gives a reason that's so... maybe surprising. He says, you should put away or throw away the old ways, because as a Christian, you have put off or taken off the old identity. Put away the old ways because you have put off the old identity. And this Greek word that Paul uses for put off is often used in the Bible just as the regular description of taking off clothes, like taking off a coat, taking off your shoes. And Paul says, you have taken off the old identity. So even just that imagery of taking off clothes or a change of clothes, it's helpful if you think about the idea, I think, of a uniform and how it signals who somebody is. So, hey, put off the old ways. Don't mess around with that beard business, because you put away the Boston Red Sox uniform and you put on the Yankees uniform. We don't wear beards on the Yankees, right? Or you can finally get a good night's rest. Relax, because you've put off the overnight security guard uniform. You're done with that. That's not who you are anymore. So put off those old ways. Go to sleep. Or you've changed armies. You're wearing a different uniform. So you've got a whole new way of doing things. You're actually on the winning team, so you can relax. You've got different leaders with resources that your old crew didn't have. So you put off those old ways and those old worries, because and the uniform signals a change of identity or even a change of group. But there's even more to it, I think. And here you'll see in our English version, it says you have put off the old self. But if we want to get technical, the word that's used in Greek underlying there is actually more vivid than that. Paul says, you have put off the old man. You have put off the old man. And I think it's really exciting and interesting, because in Colossians already, he's talked a lot about the body. Christ is the head, the church is the body. And we'll get back to that in a minute. But here we just ask the question, well, who is or what is the old man? Is it just a way of saying you have put off the way you used to be? And I think somewhat, because again, in verse 7, he says, that's how you used to walk. So there's some reference to the way they used to be. But I think there's a good case to be made, and I'm not going to try to make it right now, but I think there's a good case to be made that the old man is supposed to make us think about Adam. Or more specifically, the old man is referring, I think, to humanity as it exists in Adam. That is our natural state. Every human's identity, as they are born and live and die under the curse brought on by Adam and passed on from Adam. And so if that's the case, then Paul's using the old man to talk about life as a human being who's a sinner by nature and by choice as a descendant of Adam, dead in sin and under the judgment of God. So I think it's somewhat parallel to what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13, when he talks about the domain of darkness. And he says, Christians are people who God has delivered from the domain of darkness. That's one way of being a human in Adam. And he's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's another way of being a human in Christ. So I think when Paul is talking about you have put off the old man, he's not referring just to, like, you know, the way you used to be, because he sort of distinguished it from the way you used to be when he says, you have put off the old man with its practices. You've put off the old identity with the practices and the lifestyles that go along with that. So his focus is on this change of identity, this change of group even, the change of kingdom, the change of representative head. What kind of human are you? An Adam human, where sin and death rule the day? So in saying that, though, I'm not trying to take it away from sort of what God does in individuals. So when your Bible says you have put off the old self, I do think that's helpful for us to make sure that we understand, has that happened in myself? That God does do this and must do this in individuals. When God brings someone to faith in Christ, there's for an individual a change of their identity. You, individual Christian, Paul says, used to be part of the old man. You specifically were a sinner, enslaved to sin. You were bound to sin, and you were bound to keep on sinning, and you were bound for hell. But if you're a Christian, then that's not yourself anymore. You have put off the old self in that respect. That's not the uniform you wear anymore, because you belong to a different king now and a different kingdom with a different destiny. So that's not the real you anymore. Adam, lost in sin, damned to hell, enemy of God. For a Christian, you've put off the old self. Now, the real you, Paul says, is in Christ. So that goes back to the beginning of chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So in other words, Paul is saying, be who you are. If you're a Christian, then you have put off the old man. You have a new identity in Christ, and so you should pursue a new behavior that matches who Christians are and who Christ is making them to be. For example, Paul says, forsake anger and its weapons. That's the old man. That's the old you. That's people without Christ. It's people in Adam. So I guess one thing I worry about is that is we kind of get into the habit of maybe saying things like, that's not the real me when we sin, as if it's sort of an excuse for sinning. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's not like, oh, that's not the real me. You know I acted angry, but really deep down inside I'm loving and gentle and peaceful. Well, what happened then? I mean, nobody else jumped in my body and made me angry. I was the one who got angry. So when Paul says you put off the old self, we don't get to like a free pass, right? Well, that's not the real me, so I'm good. But I do think what Paul is saying is that for a Christian, it used to be that that was all there was to you. All there was in you was sin finding ways to come out. But for a Christian now, it's not essential to who you are. There's been a radical change, and now change is continuing. And so your slavery to anger, your slavery to lust, is not essential to who you are. And it's not permanent to who you are. And it's not fitting to who you are, because you're in Christ. So Paul says to Christians, be who you are. It's kind of like, I don't know, the change that God does in regeneration is so supernatural and amazing. And so no allegory can kind of capture it fully, but sort of like a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's still the same being, I don't know, but there's been a radical change. So if you came across a caterpillar that understood English, and you saw it, crawling on a leaf and kind of munching the edges and taking its time and just kind of living a little piddly caterpillar life, you'd say, well, you know, that's what caterpillars do. But if you came across a butterfly and it's inching along on the branches and trying to get its little like nectar straws, whatever it has, I'm not a biologist, to sort of munch on leaves, and it's hanging out with all these other caterpillars, you'd say, what are you doing, butterfly? You're a butterfly. You put off the old man. You put off the old self and its practices. So live like a butterfly, because God has given you this supernatural ability to learn how to fly. So Paul is speaking this way to Christians, and he says, don't live as slaves to anger and bitterness and gossip and deception anymore, because you put off the old man. So this is gospel. Like, if the gospel is not true and God's not actually doing this in people, then this is all just kind of pie in the sky, butterflies in the sky, I guess, rainbow stuff. But this is actually good news, and it's actually true news, that God is giving his people the power to change in these ways. So he doesn't just leave it there. He goes on in verse 10 to give the other side of the coin, the other reason why Christians should put away these things. He says, not just you've put off the old man, you've put off the old identity, but also because you have put on the new man, the new identity. So look at verse 10. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, so Paul says two things about the new man, the new self, that has become every Christian's identity. One, he says, he's being renewed in knowledge. And I think it's clear, if you go back earlier in Colossians, he's talking primarily about knowledge of God. That the new man, the Christian's new identity, is as someone who's being renewed in knowledge of God. And you see, even here, it's the undoing of Adam's curse. Because what Adam did when he sinned against God in eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is he forsook knowledge of God. He forsook a right and a pure and an open relationship with God. And every sinner born since then does the same thing. Romans 1 says we suppress the truth about God because we want to go on sinning. But the new man, Paul says, Christians' new identity are being renewed to knowledge of God, to right living and vibrant, real relationship with our Creator. So that's exciting. But then Paul also says we're being renewed according to, this is the second description about the new man, the new self, being renewed according to the image of its creator. So this is also very exciting. What Adam broke, our resemblance to God. Not just a relationship with God, but people being made in the image of God, we're supposed to resemble God. We're supposed to be like him morally. And Adam broke that, and every one of us has lived broken. But Christians are being put back together into the image of our creator. And even more specifically, this is super exciting to think about. We're specifically being put back together into the image of Jesus. Because if you know, if you remember from the book of Colossians, where has this image language come up before in the book of Colossians? Chapter 1, verse 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So when Paul says Christians are being renewed according to the image of their creator, I think he's saying we're being renewed to be like Jesus, who is the image of the creator. Which is great, because Jesus, fully God, was also a man, was also a person. And so he can teach us how to live as human beings. I think this, you can get this same idea from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many, many brothers. So the new man, the Christian's new identity, is someone who's being restored to knowledge of God and being made more and more like Christ. And this is amazing stuff. This is good news. This is gospel stuff. What religion can compete with this? What mystical sort of experiences that some Eastern meditation can bring to a person? Or what difficult rules of Islam can make this a reality for a person? What God is doing in his people, for his people, through his son, bringing us back to a right relationship with God and making us look like his children, making us look even like his own beloved son. So again, Paul says in verse 10, he says, believers have put on the new man in which these things are happening. So it raises the question, at least for me, of who exactly is the new self that Paul is talking about, or the new man? Because again, kind of like the old man thing, I don't think it just means the new you. You know, you've become a new version of you or something like that. It's not just the new and improved Jordan. So come on, live up to yourself, Jordan. You put on the new man. Stop being so angry or passive aggressive. I do think it's part of the picture, but I'm not sure that it's Paul's only focus here, because if the old man is humanity as it languished in Adam, then I think the new man that Paul's talking about is a new humanity as it flourishes in Christ. In other words, I think when Paul says you put on the new man, it's a way of saying you're changed, yes, but part of that change is you have a new identity as part of the new man. And I think the new man is the church. You put on the new man. You're part of the body of Christ with Christ as its head. So if this is true, if I'm right on that, then what is Paul saying? He's saying don't lie to each other, for example, because you're no longer united to each other as sinners destined for hell with the devil in Adam. But you are, each of you, through Christ, one body, united together and destined for glory in Christ. Your identity as a Christian is united to Christ, and your identity as a Christian is part of his body, part of the church, part of the new humanity that Jesus is putting together. And real quick, I just want to give you three reasons why I think that's what he means with the new man. One, again, is just remembering he's talking in the plural here. So when you read these verses, it's not clear in English. But if it was Spanish or something like that, these would be verses that are saying, ustedes, all of you. Not just you, you know, reading in the privacy of your own room, although you should read in the privacy of your own room. But he's saying, all of you, together, put off anger, put off malice, put off deceit. You all together have put on the new man, the new self. So that's one reason why I think the church is a good way to think about the new man. The second one is the parallel passage. So in Ephesians, Paul wrote both Ephesians and Colossians. And Ephesians, he goes into more details about the same idea. So just listen how he talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now listen how he talks. He says, but now, similar language, right? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And here we go. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. So that's one reason why I think when Paul says in Colossians, you put on the new man, he's saying you're part of this reality where God is bringing together a new group of people on the planet who don't live in the ways of sin and anger and division and dissension, but in the ways that Christ is calling his people to live and enabling his people to live. And then thirdly, the last reason why I think Paul's with the new man is getting at this church idea is the very next verse in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Because look what he says in the next verse. It says, you have put on the new self. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So it's a very interesting choice that he makes to go from saying, you've put on the new self here, so where is here? What's he talking about? Here in the new man. So where is the new man? I think it's the church, because look what he's saying. Here is your primary identity as a believer in Christ. Here is a place, here is a community, here are the people on the planet whose primary identity is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. So what are these things? We're going to go into detail. These are basically ethnic or socioeconomic identities. And these are how the world categorizes people. And these are actually, we know from experience and observation, that these are the way the world categorizes people, and these are some of the strongest ways that the sin of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and tension manifests itself along these lines. And false teaching, false religions, secular humanism, woke politics have nothing on the power of the gospel and the goodness of Jesus and what he is doing in his church to actually bring healing along these lines. So it's like today Paul would be saying, here there is not black and white, Russian and Ukrainian, Hutu and Tutsi, Israeli and Palestinian, Japanese and Chinese, but all are one in Christ. Christ is in all. So what Paul is saying here about the church is not in a way that erases your culture or your background, but he's saying these things in a way that relativizes those secondary identities, making them secondary to a person, to a Christian's primary identity. So it's like Paul, he's speaking to a church of mostly Gentile, but maybe some barbarians thrown in there, maybe some Scythians. Scythians were looked at as really, really low class. He's talking to people who were slaves and masters, or big bosses and low totem pole workers. And he's saying, here, those are not your primary identities. So the anger, the bitterness, the slander, that was saying, they're down, we're up, right? No place here. He says, whoever you consider your people to be as a Christian, these are your people, ultimately, supremely. Because this is where Jesus is king, and his agenda is what's moving us forward. And his destiny for his people is ultimately the dividing line between the two kinds of people on the planet. Those in Adam who need the gospel, and those in Christ who by God's grace have believed and continue to believe the gospel. So this, what Paul is saying, is really radical stuff. And the world cannot accomplish this kind of unity, this kind of reality. But the truth is that we couldn't either in our own strength. We always find ways to justify our anger, our divisions, our prejudices, our grudges. But what Paul is saying here, what Colossians is saying to Christians, is that you are called to press into this amazing identity that you've received by the grace of God, and you are called to pursue actions and attitudes towards fellow believers, even the ones you have the hardest time accepting. To pursue attitudes and actions toward each other that match our identity as the people of God, the people of Christ. So just two last thoughts for us as we conclude this. The one is that God really is speaking to us through this passage. So we don't want to miss the opportunity for sober self-reflection. If you're a Christian here today, God is calling you to intentionally pursue change in this area, to soberly look at the sins of your heart, of your attitude, of your mouth, how you talk about people, how you respond to people, how you talk when you're most comfortable, how you talk when you're most aggravated, and to look at honestly at ourselves and how we are in light of how Jesus would have us speaking and feeling and reacting to people, and acknowledging there's room for progress and there's a need for progress. But the second thing is, well, I just wanted to say this. I did say on purpose, if you're a Christian here. And the reality is here that I know in a room this size, not everyone here is right with God through faith in Jesus. So if you're not a believer in Jesus, then the main takeaway from you, from this passage for you, is not to say, I'm going to go home and try to be less angry, because that's what Christians do. Because we're already damned if that's what this passage is for. If this passage is for, here's how you could make yourself right in God's eyes. So you can pat yourself on the back and say, I was a good person, I stopped being so angry, so I'm right with God. No, this list is condemning to us if it's not for the grace of Christ. Because this is what God requires of us, and we've all already failed. So if you're here and you are not a believer in Christ, then this list is just another nail in the coffin, showing that you don't measure up to God's standard of what he requires from humanity. And he said earlier in Colossians, because of these things, God's wrath is coming on people. And so I would urge you, I would plead you to consider what the gospel in Colossians in the Bible is. That people who have wrongly expressed and harbored anger, bitterness, deceit in their hearts and deserve to be punished by God for that, can run to Jesus, who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And if you put your trust in Jesus and turn from trying to be good enough on your own to saying, I'm going to follow the good Savior, you can be forgiven by God and receive as a gift from him the Holy Spirit, who can actually then bring about a change in life. But don't try to stop being angry and ignore Jesus. Come to Jesus for forgiveness, and then he can work on your anger problems, and he will. So that's just the last thing for us who are trusting in Christ, is that we need to soberly look at ourselves, but we should excitedly consider that Jesus teaches butterflies to fly. And so we can pursue change in this area, even if it's particularly difficult for you. Because God grants what he commands through his Spirit to his people. So that's why Paul says, the reason you should forsake the old ways is because you've put off the old man and you've put on the new one. And that's a gift of God. And by his grace, you can make progress in holiness in this particular area. So let's look to God once more in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace that brings forgiveness to people like us who have just blown it in our attitudes and our short tempers and our festering grudges and all the anger that you rightly had against the ways we've perverted justice and mistreated other human beings. You poured out on our new head, our new representative, our new leader, our new king, our new husband, Jesus Christ, so that we could come to you and receive mercy instead of judgment. And I pray that you will help me and my brothers and sisters here to receive this word from you, to put away, to throw away our excuses and our habits and our old practices, and to put on the way of life that you're calling your people to. Help us to be attentive to your instructions in the big picture and in the details. And thank you that you care enough about just little people like us here in our corner of the world. Pray that you will be glorified in our church and in your church all over the world more and more and more. That people would be able to see this reality, that here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but that Christ is all, that you, Christ, are the one who it's all about, and that you're in all, at work in us from the greatest of us to the least. In your name we pray. Amen.